Let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 8. We'll get right into the message. I want you to look at verse 5, Matthew chapter 8. It says, when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. Let me stop there. There are three miracles in Matthew chapter 8. That day, that happened that very day. Healing of the leper, the servant that had palsy, we'll be looking at that today, and then the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. A little bit about the timeline in this passage, Jesus healed the leper just before he came into Capernaum. And Capernaum became the home or the headquarters of Jesus after he left Nazareth. So Jesus would come in and into Capernaum and out after preaching and in the surrounding areas of Galilee. And most likely Jesus lived in the home of Peter and his wife and Peter's mother-in-law. Andrew, Peter's brother, lived in Capernaum as well. Now, here in Capernaum, where Jesus is today, as we look in this passage of Matthew 8, we know that Jesus performed most of his miracles here. And Capernaum was a well-known city, attracted thousands of people on the sea. They came to hear Jesus, they came to see Jesus, and they came to see his miracles. Interesting, today, 2019, the only thing left in Capernaum is a boat dock. That's all. So you see that most of Jesus' miracles were performed in Capernaum. Dead daughter of Jairus was raised. The demon was driven out of a man while he was in the synagogue. He was demon-possessed. A paralyzed man let down through the roof, healed. Jesus caused four of his disciples to miraculously catch fish in Capernaum. Jesus provided his and Peter's taxes, actually, from the mouth of a fish, Matthew 17. Son of Herod Antipas, nobleman, was healed. Many people healed, demons cast out. You find all the city gathered together at Jesus' door where he's staying. And here's where he chose the first four disciples, Peter, Andrew, two sons of Zebedee, James, and John. And actually, it's here where he chose Matthew, the writer of this gospel, to be a disciple, follow him. He was a publican. They call him Levi as well. A little bit about Matthew as we're looking at this. As I told you, he's the author of this gospel. He had worked at the receipt customs booth collecting taxes. It's like, some of you have traveled internationally and you know when you get off the plane, you have to come to a customs booth. They ask you what you're bringing into the country and you've got to sign something. Well, that's kind of what Matthew did. And I picture him working outside the city on a booth, maybe a bridge, and he's gathering taxes from people and tools from the merchants traveling on the Via Maris road. And he's actually taxing fishermen for the fish they caught on the Sea of Galilee. Hey, you caught how many fish? Okay, you owe this much money. So may I say, Matthew was not well received. And under the system of the Romans tax collectors, tax collectors had to pay all their taxes in advance and then collect them from the citizens and different travelers in order to reimburse themselves. So, you know, they overtax the people. And so now in this book of Matthew, Jesus passes by Matthew's receipt of custom booth and he looks at Matthew and he says, follow me. Remember what Matthew did? Matthew 9:9, he immediately got up and followed Jesus. I want to be that way. So here, verse 8, Matthew 8, verse 5, when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. Now the centurion is a Gentile, an officer in the Roman occupation army, we think. He could have been a centurion in Herod Antipas' army and not under Roman leadership, but I think he's under the Roman. Anyway, I just thought I'd throw that in. He had anywhere from 100, and I would say, reading further, 80 to hundreds of men who answered to him. And this is a man who in many cases was hated by the Jews. We hate this centurion. They hated him. In fact, the Jews hated most of the soldiers. And they actually considered these Roman soldiers to be spies or conspirators. And Luke tells us that this centurion had a servant who was respected and dear to Jesus. And actually, Luke says, in Luke 7, verse 3, that he sent, the centurion sent unto Jesus the elders of the Jews. And I see them as Jewish intermediaries. Why them? I kind of viewed them as forerunners. Forerunners of the centurion. I don't know, maybe he felt Jesus would not even speak to him because he wasn't a Jew, which is wrong, we know. Maybe this man spoke a different language, not sure Jesus would need an interpreter. I don't think Jesus ever needed an interpreter. Amen. Maybe because he was under a military leader, Herod Antipas, who was a wicked man. He was called a centurion, but was actually a puppet of Herod Antipas. Or maybe he sent these men because even though he himself was a Gentile and looked down upon by the Jews, these group of men greatly respected him. Why? Well, we're told, Luke says, because he loved the Jews and he built them a synagogue. He loveth our nation. He hath built us a synagogue. Luke 7, verse 8. So, back to Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him. Now look at verse 6. And saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. My servant, the word in the Greek carries the idea of being a servant boy. Actually, Luke adds the definition, doulos, slave. Well, this young man had won the centurion's heart. The centurion cared greatly for the well-being of this young man. Now, we're told he was sick of the palsy. That means he was paralyzed. He's grievously tormented. Terrible, excessive pain. So it's like Jesus, this young man, a servant of mine whom I care a lot about, is horribly sick. In fact, he's paralyzed. He's in a great amount of pain. He's about to die. Typical situation, cruel, mean, heartless, brutal. Centurion would say, well, go ahead, let my servant die. He's no more valuable to me than a dog. That was the mindset of centurions. Gaius, the Roman legal expert, said it well. He said it was well acknowledged around the world that the slave owner or the master had the power of life and death over his slave. Another Roman writer at that time, Varro is his name, said the only difference between a slave, a beast, and a cart was that the slave could speak. So here we have a centurion, a warrior, a man skilled in fighting. You don't want to mess with him. He's responsible for several men, maybe hundreds, maybe thousands, maybe 100. He's a man's man. He's rough. He's tough. And he has a tender heart. He really cares for this servant, this young servant boy. You know what I see here in this centurion? I see strength and beauty. I see blue denim and lace. I see velvet and steel. Here's a man who felt unworthy to approach Jesus personally. But he comes, he beseeches Jesus. Beseech means he requests earnestly. So combining this account with what Luke says, this centurion recruits some of the Jews to come to Jesus with him or right before him. And they are there to request of Jesus that he heal this man's son. Or it could be his son, by the way, or a servant. The centurion answered and said, look at verse 8, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. I am totally unworthy. Unworthy means I'm not fit, Jesus. I'm not enough. I'm not sufficient for you to come to my house. Boy, I like this attitude. James 4:6, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. What draws Jesus to us, by the way? Humility. What repulses Jesus? Pride. And so he says, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. Why is that? Well, I think probably he had a very nice house, and I think the centurion knew the tension that that would create between Jesus and the Jews if Jesus came into his house and healed his servant boy. You see, the Jews had a tradition, said that to avoid being ceremonially defiled, a Jew must never enter the house of a Gentile. And by the way, they had canonized that rule. It made that equal to Scripture. So that may be why the centurion said, I'm not worthy for Jesus to come in here, heal my servant, and then get in a big fight with all the Jews. But notice what he said, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Just speak the word, Jesus. That's all you need to do. Speak the word. It's like, Lord, I know what you can do. I've seen how you can heal the sick. I've seen how you can heal the lame. I've been there. I've watched you. I've been in Capernaum. And Jesus, distance is not an issue here. You are Lord. You are Lord of Lords. You are God. Did you see that? Notice how he addressed Jesus. He said, Lord. Verse 6, my servant lieth at home sick. Verse 8, he said, Lord, I'm not worthy. He used that word twice. It's the Greek word kurios, which means supreme in authority. The one who has control over my life. Master, sir. One writer, MacArthur, said this. He said, the man here affirmed the divine lordship of Christ, believing that Jesus was indeed God and consequently had the power to heal his paralyzed servant. He's God. Now notice what the centurion says, verse 9. I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this man, go, he goeth, to another come, and he cometh, and my servant do this, and he doeth it. It's like, Jesus, I'm not worthy that you should even come into my house. Here's why. For I am a man under authority. I know this. I know you're not worthy to come into my house because I understand the authority. These are people who have authority over me, have soldiers over under my authority. I understand the principle of authority. I'm submissive to officers who give me orders. I do them. I'm subject to the command, the verbal command of others. I know how to obey the spoken word. I say to this man, go, he goes. Another come, he comes. My servant, do this, he does that. I understand this chain of command. I have someone over me, soldiers under me. I speak the word, they obey. So what's he really saying to Jesus? He's saying, I understand, I practice the principle of authority in my life, in my relationship to my superiors, and those who are under me, and because of that, I am prepared to believe you. Like these men obey me when I speak. I mean, just like that, when I speak the word. But when you speak the word, the sun, the moon, the stars obey you when you speak. You speak the word and diseases are healed. You speak the word and storms are quieted. You speak the word and the seas obey you. So I understand how all this works, Jesus. I know that all you have to do is speak the word and all of nature obeys. Don't you like that? Don't you like the way that would impact our prayer lives? One writer said, one with authority does not need to be present to accomplish a task. Orders may be carried out by others even at a distance. Another writer, commentary, says, if men obey me, who am an inferior officer subject to another, how much more shall diseases obey you, Jesus, the original source of power, having control over all things? He says he asked, therefore, simply that Christ would give a commandment, and he felt assured it would be obeyed. Another commentary says the argument of the centurion seems to run like this. If I, who am a person subject to the control of others, yet have some so completely subject to myself that I say, come, he comes, to another, go, he goes, to my slave, do this, he does that, how much more then canst thou accomplish whatsoever thou willest, being under no control and having all things under thy command? So you see the context. You see the mindset of this centurion. I'm not worthy. I understand the principle of authority. Look at verse 10. When Jesus heard it, oh, I like this, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I can picture him looking around. By the way, there was an entourage of thousands of people following Jesus at this time. They have left their homes. They brought their families. They went everywhere with Jesus and his disciples. They took care of the needs of Jesus and his disciples. They fed them. They clothed them. They made sure their needs were taken care of. And they wanted miracles, and they followed. And some of them were actually his enemies that followed him. Pharisees were in that crowd. But he looks out at that crowd, and he marveled. After he heard what this guy said, he marveled, and he said to the crowd, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. He marveled. That's the word. It means he wondered. He wondered and was amazed. Jesus was amazed. It says, it's the thought he was shocked and he was pleasantly surprised. And then he spoke. He said to them that followed, the Jewish messengers, the disciples, the onlookers, the spectators who were there just to see another miracle. He says, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. It's like, folks, hey, listen up. You see this man? Yeah, we see him. This man manifests more faith than any of you. In fact, he's got more faith than anyone I've found in all of Israel. This man has more faith than anyone I've seen in all of Israel. I've not found a manifestation of faith and confidence in my power, even though all the nation of Israel, if I've seen, as I have seen in this man, he's a man of men, in this centurion, in this Roman, watch this, in this Gentile. You see the picture here? All these Jews following him. This Gentile's got more faith than all of you. You see the Pharisees following him? Strutting around. I call them, look, mama, I'm a peacock. Pharisees, strutting. It's like the man prays, practically speaking, Lord Jesus, I understand your authority. I do what my boss tells me to do. I have people under me at work. I tell them what to do. They do it. It's a good illustration of how I view your authority, Lord Jesus. And Lord Jesus, I'm asking now that you'd simply speak the word. And I'm asking you to simply speak the word and heal my wife. Heal my child. Heal me. You see the application here? It's like a young person says, you know what? I do what my parents tell me to do unto you, as unto you, Lord. And I'm learning to trust your authority, Lord Jesus. And I'm asking you to speak the word and get me a job. And help me pay my way through college. And that's the application here. I would say, watch out. Young person, if you're not to the place where you're obeying the authorities God's put over you, you don't wonder God doesn't answer your prayers. That's same as us at work. Godly wife, Lord Jesus, I have chosen to submit to my husband as unto you, Lord, and I am learning to trust your authority, so I'm asking you simply to speak the word, and here's my request. Now, these next few verses, quite frankly, were a bit troubling to me. I didn't quite understand them. It took a while. I want you to look at this and see the context here. Now, this is why I showed the picture in our prayer focus time. He says, "Now I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus said unto the centurion, "Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it unto thee." And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Now, why the sudden change of conversation about there's no greater faith as the centurions, and now he's talking about the children of the kingdom being cast into outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth? Why the sudden change? Unless we see the bigger focus here. What's Jesus talking about? He's talking about faith. He's talking about authority. He's talking about his spoken word. He's accepted the fact that the centurion has called him Lord. He's talked about trusting him. He's talked about the spoken word. And the thought here, and just before we look at it, is Jesus doesn't care about whether you're a Gentile or a Jew. Now the mindset of the Jews watching all of this transpires is like, this man, this centurion, he's a Gentile. So is his servant a Gentile. And he's asking Jesus to come into his house? Which if he does, he better look out. It's going to greatly offend all of us. How dare he do that? Somebody standing by today would say, "Well, can you give me chapter and verse?" No. But the Talmud says it. The Torah for Dummies says it. I'm not interested in the Talmud. I want to know what the Torah says. What's the scripture say? And then they say, "We are children of Abraham." That's a step up from the Gentiles. And the Gentiles have no place at the altar, at the table in the kingdom of heaven with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These men represent the whole Jewish race, all of Judaism. Now, verse 12. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And they're going to be barred, the children of the kingdom. They're going to be annulled from the future kingdom. So what's Jesus saying? He's contradicting these Jews, these Pharisees. Now back to verse 11. "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west." That's the reference to the Gentiles. "And shall sit down," these Gentiles shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. What? That's a picture of reclining at a meal with the founding fathers of the Jewish religion. Gentiles there? So in their writings, the Jews believed that one day there would be a great big heavenly meal at which all the true Jews would sit and eat with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And there would be a feast of elephant, the behemoth, that's huge dinosaurs, the leviathan, that's the massive sea monster, fire-breathing monster. It'd be unlimited food at that feast. And this will truly be a time in heaven, they thought, when all God's elect, the Jews, really pig out, even though they don't eat pork. It's like no Gentiles allowed here. So get the picture. Here's a crowd in front of Jesus. You've got the centurion, his entourage. You got the Jews, the disciples, and Jesus has just bragged on that Gentile centurion's faith. And now he brings up a well-known illustration of the great feast for Jews only. He's saying Gentiles are going to be there. They're going to sit with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And I'm just like, what? Jews are saying, no way. No way they're going to be allowed into this banquet, this heavenly meal, or the giant grill out in the kingdom of heaven. They're not going to be there. They can't be. They're not really children of the kingdom. They're not purebred Jews like we are. So now Jesus points to them and tells them where they're going to be. Look at this. Look at verse 12. But the children of the kingdom, that's speaking of Jews, unsaved Jews. That's those present. Jews, many. Many have trusted Christ, but he's looking at these Pharisees and these kind of Jews. They're going to be cast out into outer darkness. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Sorry, guys. Sorry. You're not going to be at the banquet. You're going to be in hell. And your heritage, your legacy doesn't guarantee heaven. Outer darkness. Now, what is that? That's a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place of pain and suffering, a place of memories and darkness, a place of torment where Jesus said, the worm dieth not. So what's Jesus' message here? Just because you have a rich physical privilege of being Abraham's descendants doesn't mean you have a ticket to heaven. To be at that banquet table, you have to be a spiritual child of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ. So because you're false sons of the kingdom, you terminate, you dissolve your passageway to the great feast. And now Jesus affirms his own deity. He demonstrates to all around, he's the authority. He's not like them, not their traditions. That's not their authority. And Jesus, verse 13, said unto the centurion, go thy way. And as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour, that very hour. Immediately was healed. He said, as thou hast believed. It's like according to your faith. Based on your faith in me, Jesus, your servant has been healed. Your servant has been saved. This very hour. Now you think about it. If this man's man, the centurion, had great faith before seeing this miracle, imagine how great his faith would be after the miracle when he saw his beloved servant boy raised up from his paralyzed state, continuing on now in perfect health with no pain. So in healing the centurion's servant, Jesus is affirming to the centurion that you put your faith and trust in me, Jesus. So we get to the end of a passage. We say what? So what? So what does this mean? What does this look like with me? Well, I'd ask you some questions first. Do you understand that your understanding and practice of the principle of authority is important to Jesus? Do you understand that from this text? By the way, I do. How I respond to authority is important to Jesus. And do you understand that the underlying principle is if a person understands and applies this principle of authority in his life, he's more ready to be able to put his faith and trust in Jesus. I see that here. How's your faith in Jesus? Where are you in your understanding of the principle of authority? Are you in the place where you understand the complete authority of Jesus? So much that you realize that your requests of him will be answered? So what's the bigger picture here? What's the backdrop? Well, the Pharisees, the strutters, they won't embrace the authority of Jesus. Why? Pride. Pride of religion, pride of heritage. So much they believe that any Jew would be able to sit at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the founders of their religion. Pride. What does Jesus say about that? 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. All of you subject one to another, be clothed with humility. Why? For God resisteth the proud, he giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So the centurion was saying to Jesus, Jesus, my men humble themselves before me. And they do what I say. I'm doing the same with you. I'm humbling myself before you, Jesus. I'm embracing your total authority over my life. I'm putting my faith and trust in you alone. So how does God respond? Well, he resists the pride of strutters. Now, I'm going to just get practical today. He resists the pride of those who strut. Here, speaking of the Jews, and he gives grace to the humble, to humble Gentiles. The humble Gentile centurion. He answers the prayers of the humble. Why is that? Well, Jesus heard it. He marveled, said, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. So, what does that look like for us as a church? Is there an application here for us? Well, what's our attitude? Attitude toward authority? What's our attitude toward others? Maybe others who don't quite look the same as you do, we do. The same as these Pharisees. Bigger question, have you chosen to put your faith and trust in Jesus? Have you embraced his authority in your life? Consequently, you will be included in the great banquet feast in heaven, the marriage supper of the Lamb. You put your faith and trust in Jesus. I like Revelation 19:9. He saith unto me, John, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Wedding feast in celebration of the bride, that's us the church, with the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? What a statement. Jesus saw the centurion and with his humility and his faith. And I saw in this humility, in this centurion humility. You know the four words he said? Really struck out to me. The title of this message. I am not worthy. I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only. So I see in him humility. I'm not worthy. There's people that strut like these Pharisees and they want everybody to know how smart they are, how they are, Pastor John calls them theological fatheads. They strut. Everything you say to them, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah, I know that already. I'm not worthy. Somebody comes in that doesn't look like us. Doesn't support what we support, like the Raiders. Sorry, Josh. Guy couldn't help it. He said to me, you know the Raiders got Brandon Marshall. But you know, our attitude as Christians in the body of Christ, as we look at each other, we say, well, I'm not worthy. Who am I to judge you? Who am I to say you're not going to sit at the table in heaven? Only Jesus can do that. And he does that. So I see here humility. I see the understanding of the principle of authority. How are you doing with that? How are you doing with that in a home? How are you doing that with a government? With taxes. I hate to mention the T word. How are you doing with that as far as your principle of authority? And then faith in Jesus. I see this in the centurion. Faith in Jesus. Just speak the word, Jesus. Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. And he says, I'm not worthy. It's like, I'm not worthy. My religion is not going to get me to heaven. My heritage won't get me to heaven. My parents won't get me to heaven. Only Jesus can. And I like to close with this. John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Watch this. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Isn't that good? Father, thank you for your word. What a powerful passage. And Lord, there's so much more here. So much more that I don't understand. That God, I do want to be the person that says I'm not worthy. I do want to be the person that understands and practices the principle of authority. I do want to be that. I do want to be the person that says, Lord, you just speak the word. I have faith in you. For sure, I want to be and I am a child of the kingdom because of Jesus.